such a strong witness of the Spirit today, such a strong presence of God that's in this place. And I would, there's a part of me that says, let's just continue on, but I really do believe that the Word of God wants to confirm everything He's been doing. Everything that God has been ministering in spirit, I believe He wants to minister in the Word today. Amen. If you want to remain standing with me, I'm going to go to the book of John today. I'm going to read from the book of John. And I also want to make you aware, I'm so thankful for our worship team that leads us in worship, that picks songs in prayer. And there's a song that our team has written that is going to be released this Wednesday, and it's entitled You Always Do. And it is going to be a powerful song. I believe it's going to help you. And it's the fact that God always comes through. He always does. So I want you, you can, whatever streaming platform you listen to, it's Sterling Heights Worship. And that song is going to be being posted on Wednesday. And I want you to listen to it. Let it encourage you. Let it be an encouragement to your spirit. That's from this place, from this team's written this song, prayed over this song, and we're going to release it. And I want you to join with us. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful song and a wonderful cry for all of us that, God, You always come through. You are faithful. You know, I've been preaching recently. I've really felt so directed by the Spirit of God on what I am to say. And I've been praying, Lord, I don't want to just speak something that is just good, but I want it to be from You. I don't want it to be good. I want it to be from God. I want it to be Your Word. And I feel very strongly today about what I am going to share with you. I've been preaching on prayer, on unity, on following after the Lord. Last week, I admonished us from a passage of Scripture that talked about not whitewashing our lives for the sake of just appearances. When you hear that word, Jesus talked about to the religious leaders. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead man's bones on the inside. And then in the book of Ezekiel, he says, there's these fake prophets just saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. He says, you are like whitewashing a wall. And talked about prayer and how we need prayer in our life. And I taught about unity on Wednesday night. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But today, I want to tell you something. I want to remind you of something. I want to tell you about something that you have. I want to tell you about something that you possess. And I believe if you embrace this, it will take you places that God wants you to go in your life, and it will change you from the inside out. We're going to be reading John chapter 14. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture at first, and then I'm going to be really focusing here on this 14th chapter of John. John 14, 27. He says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Before I give you the title of my sermon today, if you don't mind just humoring me, if you want to have a seat where you are, you can go ahead and be seated. And I'm going to make a statement. This statement is the title of my message, but it's a statement about you. I'm going to make a statement about you. And I want you to just gauge within yourself, in your spirit, how this statement impacts you. If you agree with it, if you don't agree with it, how you feel when I say this. So again, just humor me if you don't mind. Just close your eyes. I want you to think in your spirit. I'm going to make this statement, which is the title of my sermon, and I want you to think how it impacts you. I want to tell you this. You have perfect peace. You have perfect peace. You can open your eyes. Thank you for humoring me with that and going with me. That's the title of my message today, is You Have Perfect Peace. Now, this is something that I believe you need to understand from the Lord. He wants you to know this. You have peace. Now, there are many in here, I'm sure, with a room this size, that when I said that statement, you have peace, when I declared something about you, you instinctively or reactively or by some compulsion of your mind immediately responded, no, I don't. No, I don't have peace. Or maybe even further than that, you said inside of your mind or your spirit, your self-talk that rises to the surface, maybe you said, no, I can't have peace. I don't have peace. Or you immediately began rehearsing all the reasons why you don't have peace, all the things you're worried about, all the things that are burdening you, all those things that are keeping you in your mind from having any semblance of peace. Now, I'm going to ask you one more thing, and I don't mean this as hollow as an affirmation, although I believe affirmations can be good for you, but I want you just to repeat after me. If you don't mind, just hang with me. Just repeat after me. I have perfect peace. One more time, I want you to say it. I have perfect peace. Now, for many of you, although you're willing to say it, as you say it, there is a disconnect from the words you just said and the feeling of your heart, your spirit, or as you see it, the reality of your life. Because if you could, you would stand and scream, I do not have peace. How could you possibly say that? Or how could you possibly know if I have peace or not? But I'm telling you unequivocally, with no concern about what I'm saying, that it could be possibly wrong, I'm telling you, I know for a fact, you have peace. I'm just going to tell you that. And for the next few moments, I want to speak from the Word of God on why I can say that so strongly with such confidence, even though I don't know all the things of your life. And again, we'd say, well, how could you possibly know? If you knew A, B, and C, you would know I don't have peace. If you only knew what was going on, you'd know why I can't have peace. Okay, let's just say that I hear you. I understand what you could be saying. But I want to look at the Word of God today. You know, the book of John, which captures the eyewitness account of the life of Jesus by somebody who was so close to him that he felt comfortable with being called the beloved disciple. And it shows us so much of what's happening. And if we were to take some time and read the preceding chapter, John 13, we love this chapter because the Last Supper, we understand the arc of the life of Jesus. We understand where this chapter is taking us. But if you could, for a moment, if we looked at John 13 and you were to place yourself in the position of the apostles. Again, these disciples of Jesus, these are men that have given up everything, have given up their professions, have given up their public reputations, have given up what other people think about them, have given up family members to follow Jesus. They have laid aside so much to follow this man. And yet here in John 13, we call the Last Supper, is Jesus begins to tell them that he is not going to be with them much longer. He goes on to tell them that someone in this very circle will betray me. And then when Peter, with all of the anger and reality that he can muster, says, Jesus, I would die for you. I would go all the way. Jesus turns to him and even says, Peter, you will deny me. John 13 contains an earth-shattering conversation in the lives of the apostles. Ripped out from under them is their life and their understanding, the Last Supper. But now, so we turn our attention to John chapter 14. And certainly John 13, we see it for its beauty because we know what comes next. But of course, the disciples had no ability to see past the moment that they were living in. You and I would say, if you could only see just beyond what's happening right now, you would see the beauty in it. And I could pause right there and that could be my sermon today because certainly in our physical lives, we are bound to the moment that we are in. But if we could just open our eyes of faith and see what God sees, we could see beauty beyond what's happening. We could see peace beyond, amen? So John 13, beautiful yet devastating for the disciples. Devastating, challenging. But now we turn our attention to John chapter 14. The words Jesus speaks right after announcing his betrayal, his departure, and Peter's denial. Look what he says, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. First thing he says. Now, we look at this. We move forward in this passage because it's beautiful. But I want to stop right here and work our way through this chapter of John 14. Because he just told them, you were going to betray me. I'm going to depart from you. One of you is going to, you're going to deny me. These very deep and hurting accusations. And then he goes and says, but don't let your heart be troubled. How? How is that possible? How can your heart not be troubled? So I turn to you and say, even in the deepest, darkest moments of your life, you have perfect peace. Even in a grief-stricken season that you may be walking, even in the midst of confusion or wondering or welcoming a new day, just waiting for this day to be over, I tell you, let not your heart be troubled. How can our hearts not be troubled? How is that humanly possible? Well, John 14 is a masterclass in how your heart does not have to be troubled. And I want to go through very quickly the ways in which Jesus tells us, no matter what's happening, your heart does not have to be troubled. And I want to look forward here. The first thing, if you look in John 13 at the very end, as Jesus tells us, Peter asks him in John 13, 36, Lord, where are you going? What do you mean? What are you talking about? What do you mean you're leaving? And he's trying to make sense of it in his rational mind. And Jesus says, where I am going, you can't go. But you will be able to one day. And then in John 14, in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So what is he saying? This is the first thing we need to understand. How can I have peace in the midst of what I'm going through? Jesus says the first way that you can have peace is knowing, number one, that you are going to heaven. How do I have peace? He says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you there someday. So can I tell you the number one thing that we need to understand is my peace is not an earthly peace. My peace does not belong in this world. But there is coming a day when I'm going to be in heaven. Can I tell somebody that heaven is not the creations of the imagination of religious people? Heaven is a real place that you and I will go with our Savior one day. We need to understand that. Heaven is a kingdom according to 2 Peter. It's an inheritance according to 1 Peter. It is a country and a city according to Hebrews. And according to John 14, in Jesus' words, it is your home. It is your home. So how can you have peace? Number one, you know where you are going. I know where I'm going. And in that, I can find peace. But then he goes on and we see this. They begin to ask questions. You see that the disciples, they don't understand. They can't wrap their mind around it. He says, I'm leaving, but I will go and I'll prepare a place for you. Then verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient. Well, Jesus, you got to give us something. Show us the Father. The same question. Well, I want to understand. I want to see. I want to know. Look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Can I tell you the second reason that I know you can have peace? I'm gonna give you six things today. The first one, you know where you are going. Number two is you know the Father right now. He says, how can you say, show me the Father? He says, I am the Father. I and my Father are one. Can I just tell somebody today, if you're sick of all the different opinions and you maybe are new to First Church, or you're saying, you know, I don't know what to believe. This church says this, and this church says that, and this church says this. We can get into all that. But if I want to give you a little bit of peace, can I just tell you one thing? Jesus Christ is the one true and living God. You can stake your life on it. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is manifested in flesh in the New Testament, and he is living in each and every one of us. Jesus is God. There's no doubt. There's no worry. There's no confusion. There's no question. There's none beside him. You know the Father right now. And his name is Jesus Christ. And in that, I've got hope and I've got assurance and I have peace. You know who God is. You know who God is. And his name is Jesus. Oh, somebody just needs to declare that name over your life right now. You've got a problem? Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. There is one God and his name is Jesus.
He says, how can you ask me that, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There doesn't need to be any confusion. There doesn't need to be any doubt. There doesn't need to be any worry. There doesn't need to be any concern. It's me. Understand this. Number one, we know where we're going. Number two, we know the Father right now. We continue on. John 14, look at this in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Can I tell you this? Number three, number one, we know where we're going. Number two, we know who the Father is right now. Number three, you and I have the privilege of prayer. He says, if you ask it in my name, I will do it. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. Everything you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can I tell somebody that there's power when you pray? Prayer is not just a ritual for religious people. Prayer is a powerful thing because when you ask it in the name of Jesus, he said, I will do it. We have power in prayer. We have power in prayer. We need to understand that. You and I have the privilege of prayer. We know where we're going. Heaven is our home. We know the Father right now. There's no confusion. There's no doubt. His name is Jesus. We have the ability to pray. We have the ability to move things in a spiritual realm. You can pray. You've got a problem in your mind, in your spirit. You can pray and he hears you and he answers prayer. Number four, you need to understand this. John 14, look at verse 16. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will send another helper, but you already know him because he dwells with you and will dwell in you. Now, if there's any confusion about the language, because he speaks of the Father and he speaks to send another helper. But what you have to understand is Jesus is taking all of this knowledge that they know. They know the Father of the Old Testament in the sense of the way he's related to his people. So Jesus is bringing this revelation. He is speaking to monotheistic Jews who believe in one God. So he's not adding a new doctrine. But what he says, he clarifies it in verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The number four reason why you and I can have peace is because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of us. How can I have peace? Because I've got Jesus everywhere that I go. Everywhere that I step, his presence goes with me. I can't run from his presence. I can't hide from his presence. If I make my bed in hell, there he is with me. I'm telling you, you've got this power of the Almighty God inside of you. You need to understand this. And Jesus promised this. I will send this Spirit. I will come to you. So today, if you're here and you're a guest with us, or if this is a new experience, or if you're saying, I want peace, but I don't know where to start, let me tell you where to start. Jesus has promised you his Spirit to live inside of you. How do we understand this promised Spirit? Well, when the Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, the Bible says that they were praying, they were waiting all together. And the Holy Spirit filled each and every one of them. And they began to speak in a language that they had never learned in school as the Spirit of God gave them the ability. And then all through the book of Acts, people received the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they are baptized in Jesus' name. Because why? Everything we do in word or deed, we're going to do it in Jesus' name. And then when they receive the Holy Spirit, there is a supernatural sign. So if you've never experienced that today, I want to tell you that the baptistry waters are warm. I've got clothes for you. I would love to baptize you in Jesus' name, because I can't tell you about it. You've got to experience it for yourself, because it's not in my power. I don't baptize you in the name of Daniel Bernard. No, I will put you down in the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will be a new man. That's available for you today. But we have the Holy Spirit, and then we understand in verse 21. So we know where we are going. We know the Father right now. We have the ability to pray. We have the Holy Spirit. But then the next thing we see in verse 21, look at this. He who keeps my commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me.
And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What a promise. We need to understand this. How do I know if I love the Lord? It's because I say, well, I go to church. Well, I say that I love God. No, Jesus gives us the blueprint right here. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them. We talk about commandments. That sounds like Old Testament. That sounds like legalism. That sounds like law. No, you need to understand. We are no longer under the Old Testament law. We are under the new covenant, but it's driven by something so much more powerful than law. It's driven by love. He says, if you love me, you've got my commandments, you keep them. What does this look like every single day? I better not stand here and say, I love Jesus, and then live however I want to live. No, I better wake up on Monday morning and say, God, I love you. What can I do today? God, I love you. How is that going to change my mind today? God, I love you. How is that going to change how I speak today, how I walk today, where I go today? If I love God, I better obey his commandments. But we have God's love. So I've given you these things. How can you possibly have peace? You know where you're going. Heaven is going to be your home. You know Jesus for who he truly is. There's no question. There's no concern. There's no doubt. You know that you can pray. You can reach out to the God, and the God that hears you, the only God that answers prayer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's love. But now we come. This is a master class in peace. But look at verse 27. He comes back around. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I draw my title today in the statement that I made at the very beginning, the statement that you've repeated. I draw it from the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, which reads this way, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But I want to slow down. And I want to dig in the scripture just a minute with me. If you can just dig into this verse in Isaiah, we need to understand this. There's two things I want to draw out. The truth is that the Hebrew does not say perfect peace. That's not what's in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for peace in here is shalom. And you need to understand this, because our language, what is connected to the word peace, is so much more shallow than what is connected to the Hebrew word shalom. In the Hebrew word shalom, peace is not just I feel good. Peace, shalom, is talking about a completeness in the Lord, a wholeness, a wellness. So the Hebrew says shalom, shalom. So it doesn't say perfect peace. It's a translation. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to figure out a way that you and I can understand the gravity and the depth of it. So certainly, what the truth is that nothing needs to be added to this phrase shalom, this word shalom, nothing else, because it in and of itself, the purpose of it is complete in itself. But when we see perfect peace, I don't use perfect as our the way we view it. I view perfect in the scripture that says complete and whole, needing nothing else. So first of all, you need to understand that when we talk about the peace of God, it's a peace that comes only from God. What am I saying? I'm saying if you say, God, I want peace that comes from you, but I also want a little bit of peace from over here. That's not what God's talking about. Oh, I want peace from God, but I also want a little security because of my job. That's not the peace that God's talking about. Oh, I want shalom, but I also want to make sure everything, that's not what God's talking about. He says he will keep you in perfect peace. But the second thing is this word mind. When we see mind, we think mind. We translate that. If we're not careful, what we think is, God, you will keep me in peace if I don't get distracted. If I just keep thinking about God, then I can just keep everything else out. Well, that's a very shallow way to look at what is trying to be said here. Because the word mind here is the word yetzer, which does not mean use your imagination. It's a word that means a thing that is formed or framed. And it is most used when talking about clay on a potter's wheel. So when it says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If I can just expand for our understanding a little bit, what he's saying is you keep him in whole and complete, needing nothing else, peace, whose mind is being formed
by the potter, whose mind, whose life is being framed and formed in the way that you would want it to be. That's the peace of God. So what I want you to understand, I'm talking about why could I so confidently say you have perfect peace when I don't know what you're going through? How could I possibly say that when I could not comprehend all the things that you've experienced in your life because of this? The world bases peace on your resources, but God bases peace on your relationships. My relationship with God. To be right with the Lord means enjoying the peace of the Lord. Peace is not something you work for. Peace is something you receive. Peace is not an answer to a question. Let me just tell you this. If you don't have peace, I'm not trying to paint with too broad of a brush, but there's a good chance it's because you've got some questions that you have not been able to answer. What is going to happen? I don't have peace. Where is this going to lead? I don't have peace. Why did this happen? I don't have peace. Why did this happen to me? I don't have peace. Why did that happen in my life? I don't have peace. Why is this happening right now? In all the things that I'm doing, why am I still having to go through this? Can you understand what I'm saying? So much of our peace we see as answers to a question. But can I tell you that peace is not an answer to your question? Peace is a person to know. Peace is not an answer to a question. Peace is a person. You have perfect peace. Again, John 14, 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He goes through all of these things. And then in verse 27, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He says it again. So look at this. What are we saying? What do we see here? He said this to men who were feeling deserted by the announcement of his coming absence, abandoned by what they thought the plan was going to be. This is not a time of peace. And yet he says, let not your heart be troubled. The heart, that's the seat of who you are. That's your soul. That's the depth. What is he saying? What do I need you to understand today? I know troubles are going to come to your life. I know troubles are going to come to your finances. Troubles are going to come to your home, maybe. But you cannot let them get to your heart. God. All the troubles that I go through, Lord, protect my heart. I can't let what's happening to me get all the way to my heart, because if it gets to my heart, it infects me and it poisons me. What I'm saying is I know your life may be troubled, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it get to your heart. Trouble may come to your life, church, but oh, don't let it get to your heart. Don't let trouble seep all the way to your soul. Trust in the Lord. How do we do that? You know where you're going. You know who Jesus is. You know how to pray. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the love of God. And now he says, you have peace. Musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. Look at this. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. We need to understand this. It is God's peace. How can I possibly say that you have peace? You have perfect peace. Why? Because Jesus said that he gave it to you. It's almost like he's writing his earthly will, as it were. He understands his body will go to Joseph to be buried for a moment. His spirit, he knows, will ascend. But he says, you know what's going to happen to my peace? I'm going to leave that here with you. So how can I tell you? I don't know your circumstance. Well, that's the beauty of it. I am not telling you that you have perfect peace. I'm reading the red letters, the red words of Jesus, who promised you, I have given you my peace. So then, if Jesus has given you peace, if Jesus has promised you peace, then why don't you feel it? Why don't you experience it? Why do you not have peace? Well, he answers that as well. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. Here's the problem. The world can only give you peace over. There's two things in this earth that you are concerned with when it comes to what the world can impact and more affected by. Number one, it's your body, your physical things. My health can bring a certain amount of peace, but my peace can't be found in my health. It can be taken away. My peace can be found in my house, not as the world gives. The other thing,
Number one is our possessions, what we have. You know what the second thing is that can rob us of our peace? Time. Because on this earth, there's many of you in here that would say, but I've wasted so much time. How can I have peace when there's so many things? I can't get that time back. And it's true. This world can't, as all the things that you can accumulate in this world, but this world cannot give you a second of time back. But you know, there's an amazing thing. It's all throughout Scripture. When you understand the peace of God, you find it and you see it everywhere. Prophet Joel, it says, talks about canker worms stealing things as if a crop would be destroyed. But I want you to understand this. Locusts can eat a crop. Now, crops can be replenished. Crops can be done again. But he doesn't say, don't worry, I will return to you all of the crops that the locust has stolen. Why? The earth can do that. You can destroy the locust. You can plant a new crop. But you know what you can't get back that's been eaten, taken? You can't get back all of those years that were spent. But what does this verse say? He doesn't say, I'll restore the crops. He says, I will restore to you the years. Do you see it? That's not an earthly thing. That's something that only God can do. You need to understand this today. If you don't feel the peace of God, I challenge you with this. You are looking for peace the way the world gives it. Because our real peace can't come from anything this world can give you. Stand with me today. Can I tell you? Let me just tell somebody today, especially if you were at the very beginning and I said, you have perfect peace, and you said, no, there's no way, I can't. Can I just tell you a few things peace is not? You can't get peace from. You can't compare yourself into peace. You can't fill your bank account into peace. You can't add square footage to your house to find peace. You can't, it can't be from this world. Peace is not a performance. Peace is not your perfection. Peace is not everything you know. Peace is not finances. Peace is not the conclusion of your situation. Peace is not even that situation being resolved in your favor. That is not peace. That can be the outflow of peace. Peace is a person. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus says you can't look to those things for peace. But then he says this. At the beginning, he says, let not your heart be troubled. But then in verse 27, he says, let not your heart be troubled. But then he adds another phrase. Neither let it be afraid. So I've already told you, what is your heart being troubled? Your heart being troubled is letting all the things that are happening to you get all the way to your heart. It's what's happened to you in the past. It's what's happening right now. But then he adds another phrase. Neither let it be afraid. You know, our six-year-old daughter, Elise, she's been asking me at night to close the door, her closet door. Now, her closet is a familiar place. It's in her own room. If you're a parent, you understand. But as darkness falls, even a place of familiarity becomes an unknown. And when it becomes unknown, here comes fear. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled by what's happened. Don't be troubled by what's happening now. But then he says, don't let it be afraid. To me, fear is a futuristic trouble. Fear is your heart being troubled about what could be. And let me speak to somebody today. I'm talking to the people that your mind can run away with every narrative. This is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. I knew it. This is where this is going to go. Can I tell you that will rob you of your peace every single day? But we need to understand today, let not your heart be troubled. Today, I'm trying to tell somebody, you have perfect peace because you know Jesus Christ. There were two verses I wrote down that in the first service, I went off the platform and the Lord drew me to these two verses. And I got to be honest, I did not connect. I've read them, but I did not connect them before in the way I did in first service. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace. rest of that verse. It speaks about how Christ has reconciled us through sin to himself. For has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What is he saying? You and I can never measure up. I will always be fallen. I will always fall short. That's why Jesus said, you can never have peace from your perfection because you'll never make it. I will become your peace. And then Philippians, I want to take you to Philippians. You know this verse, I'm sure. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which is who? He himself became our peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What is that? I can't quite understand how he did it. I can't quite understand why he did it, because I know I don't deserve it. But what will this peace do? It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down to this front. But I want you to repeat this after me one more time. Can you do this? I have perfect peace. I know you don't feel like that. So what I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to start releasing some things you've been looking to for peace. Because if you don't feel peace, it's because you've been trying to grasp onto things that were never intended to bring you peace. Can I tell you, the only way that I can stand confidently before you, having not known what your life has entailed, I don't know what you're going through. That's why I didn't read my words today. I read the words of a man who knows what you're going through. I read the words of the one who knows exactly what you have experienced. And him, knowing everything about your life, can still say, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. I give this peace to you. So I want to ask you, if you want that peace of God that goes past your understanding, would you make your way to this altar, or would you pray right where you are? Because I want to declare over you peace. I know there's trouble in your life. I know there's turmoil in your mind. But peace is not just an answer. Peace is a man, and his name is Jesus Christ. I want you to experience that peace today. I want you to experience Jesus. Because if you experience Jesus, you will experience peace. If you have Jesus, you have peace. If you don't know Jesus, I want to baptize you today in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized, please come and grab me by the shoulder and say, baptize me, please, in Jesus' name. Oh, let's pray. Oh, let's seek the face of God. Oh, let's pray today in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord.